Oh, what's up, everybody? Great to see you all. My name is Mike Brohm, in case we never met before, and I get to show up from time to time at random moments and just teach here at Pine Lake. One of the great joys of my life to get to be with you all on the weekends. And I just want to say, be one of the first to tell you Merry Christmas. I won't get to see you at Christmas time, so let me just say that now. I absolutely love the Christmas season. Anybody else with me on that? Like, favorite time of year, just love it, love it, love it. I love the music. I love the cookies. I love the story. I love the cookies. If I mentioned that, I love the decorations. I love the lights. I love the excitement of kids. I love the cookies. I love everything about Christmas. And I want to wish you a Merry Christmas and welcome all of our campuses, Madison, Clinton, Starkville, Oxford, the Res, those of you who might be joining us online as well. Man, it's so great to be with you all this weekend. So grateful for you all. As you saw in that little trailer, we're starting a new series today, pointing toward Christmas. And for those of you that might not be super familiar with the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament section, the back half of the Bible, are called the Gospels, which just simply mean the good news. It's the good news about God's love that came through Jesus Christ. And those four Gospels, those four books of good news, biographies of Jesus, were written by four different men: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most of the time, as we teach on Christmas, we will use the story from the Gospel of Luke. If you've ever seen a Charlie Brown's Christmas, that's what Linus quotes Luke chapter 2. But a few months ago, Chip told me when I was here, I'd like to approach Christmas a little differently this year. I want to do it from the Gospel of Matthew. It's kind of a unique look, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, man. There's a story of Joseph. There's a story of King Herod. There's a story of the wise men. And, bro, you get to kick it off with the genealogies in chapter 1. So, dude, you're taking Joseph, Herod, and the wise men, and I get the genealogies. Thanks, Chip. I really appreciate this, dude. But these days, people are all about genealogies, right? There are sites like Ancestry.com. And is it 23andMe? That's another one. They've taken off like crazy in recent years as people start researching their family tree. Anybody done one of those sites? Oh, a bunch of you guys have. I got a couple of friends who have done that, and they discovered brothers and sisters they did not know they had. After not knowing each other for the past 60 years, this family moved from Chicago down to Florida so they could be close to their new brothers and sisters, and they're going to spend the rest of their time just hanging out together. It's really, really cool story. I have another friend who also did the Ancestry.com thing and discovered she had an identical twin sister. At birth, they were separated with two separate adoptions, and when they finally met after 40-some-odd years, they both had the exact same haircut. And they were wearing similar outfits when they met each other. And they ended up on Oprah. It was a really cool story. And they are having a blast being together these days. And sometimes I think about doing that because I don't know much about my family heritage at all. I do know that my grandfather, which I never met, died in a mental institution in New Orleans, hence the name Bro. It's a kind of a Cajun name from Louisiana. I don't know much about my family heritage. And I'm an only child. Never knew grandparents on either side. So I got a lot of blanks to fill in. In fact, when my dad was 80, some of you heard me talking about my dad before, he struggled with some mental health issues. So I had to take him to a psychiatrist to get his meds adjusted. While we were in the psychiatrist's office, the psychiatrist asked my dad a bunch of questions. He said, "So is Mike your only son?" My dad went, "Not sure." So I'm thinking, I might want to check out Ancestry.com. I might have a few brothers and sisters. I just don't know. Some of you, though, you shudder to think about doing something like that. You don't need any research. You're going, man, I already know how jacked up my family tree is. In fact, my extended family, we got a lot of tension, a lot of history. In fact, when I even think about all of us getting together for the Christmas holidays, it just stresses me out. Well, if that's the case for you, maybe, just maybe, this revolutionary new breakthrough would be for you. Check this out.
I just never thought it could happen to me, to my own family. It just felt like we were trapped in this black hole of anger and resentment. Like the walls were just closing in on me. Like I was in the trash compactor from Star Wars, and I'm Luke Skywalker, and there's Princess Leia, who I don't know is my sister yet, and even though Han Solo's trying his hardest to save us, he's driving me crazy. And then there's Chewie in the corner just going, anyway, then the holidays roll around, and it's just like Christmas to bring out the worst in all of us. All those long-standing grudges and unresolved family conflict just seemed to rear their ugly heads this time of year. The last thing I wanted to do was go to the annual family holiday party. Then my doctor told me about Reconcilosec.
Reconcilosec is the safe, easy, and effective way to bring relational reconciliation to you and yours during the chaos that Christmas brings. Reconcilosec is recommended for all occasions where friends and family need a little help getting over those long-held resentments and bitter grudges. Reconcilosec is not for people who are dating or engaged or may become engaged during the holidays. Reconcilosec should never be taken with in-laws. In lab tests, in-laws taking Reconcilosec showed no improvement over those taking a placebo. Relational conflicts involving money or inheritance also showed no improvement. Take Reconcilosec at least 30 minutes before any anticipated conflict. Sharing Reconcilosec with others may increase your chances of reconciliation.
So if you're looking for immediate reconciliation with the ones you're supposed to love, look no further. Ask your doctor if Reconcilosec is right for you.
Thank you, Reconcilosec!
Ask your doctor about Reconcilosec. Side effects may include excessive hugging, chronic hand-holding, inexplicable affection for in-laws, and sloppy kisses from aunts and grandmas. Exceeding recommended dosage may result in marriage proposals or pregnancy. If you experience a reconciliation lasting more than 24 hours, that means the drug is working. Other side effects include dry mouth, headache, diarrhea, diphtheria, vomiting, dizziness, earache, nosebleeds, loss of vision, loss of hearing, euphoria, sudden paralysis, leprosy, and plague.
Don't you wish it was that easy, right? Yeah, the truth is we all come from a jacked up family tree, don't we? We all got a cousin Eddie or two, or maybe we are that cousin, right? But there is no perfect family. We all come from a cast of characters. Still, family is God's plan. He chose to start the world back in the Garden of Eden with a family. Now, by their own choice, it would eventually become a broken family and things would get so incredibly bad that God would start over. And when he decided to start over, he started with a family, Noah and his family. And he chose to bring salvation to the world through a family with Abraham and Sarah. Family is God's plan. And he wants all of us to be in his family. And even though we all come from a broken family, there's something in us that just yearns to be part of one. We come into the world looking for a face. We long to know that somebody sees us, that somebody accepts us, somebody includes us, and somebody loves us. I like what Jessica Legrone writes about family in her book. She says, despite the broken places, bright spots of God's original plan still gleam through the cracks. Beauty still eclipses the mess and flashes of wonder, and we are momentarily blinded and given sight. There are times when we stare into the face of someone we love deeply, or look at the grandeur of the created world, or find the whispering spirit of God drowns out the world for just a moment, and the original blueprint of Eden peeks through and finds us. Family was God's idea. Now, of course, they can become extremely dysfunctional and broken and imperfect and even harmful, but still the idea of family is a good one. And we all long to be part of one. And the good news of Christmas is that Jesus came to make us all part of his family. Now you might think that if Jesus logged on into the Ancestry.com thing, he would discover a long list of holy people. Like good people, honest people, kind people, stellar rule keepers, people of purity, people of righteousness, but not so much. You think your family tree is jacked up? You ought to take a look at his. So let's just do that. It's in Matthew chapter 1. If you got a Bible, you can turn to that. If you got an app that you use, we'll put on the screens as well. Now I want to prepare you. This is scintillating reading. So fasten your seatbelts. I'm not going to read it from the old King James, so you're not going to get all the begats. But here we go. Matthew chapter 1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah or the Savior, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Zezron. Zezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abimadad. Abimadad was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. And on and on and on and on this list goes until it gets down to Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. You still with me? Now, Matthew, when he wrote this genealogy, was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. This whole gospel is targeted toward the Jewish audience. So it was very important to start by including Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, because the Messiah or the Savior or the Christ was the one that God promised to Abraham that would eventually come through his family to someday bless the entire world. So he starts off including Abraham. And all the prophecy about this coming Savior also pointed towards someone who would come through the lineage of King David. So you can see why Matthew makes sure to point out these two guys first to authenticate Jesus as that promised, long-awaited Messiah. But when you're trying to promote someone, like enhance their profile, to pad their resume, if you are trying to sway popular opinion or garner some votes, most publicists only highlight the accomplishments, right? The awards, the pedigree, they only highlight the good stuff. They always try to hide any skeletons and any cousin Eddies that are out there that might surface along the way. So in that light, Matthew would never make it as a publicist, because he hides nothing. Now, although there are people on this list that did some good things, even some noble things, exhibited faith along the way, every single branch of this family tree has some drama, some junk, some failure, some dysfunction, and some serious sin attached. Even the more notable ones, like Abraham, trusting as he was, you can read all about him in the book of Genesis. He was a mess. His son Isaac was a mess. His son Jacob was a mess, became a liar and a schemer, and he picked it up from his dad and his granddad. Jacob's son Judah sold his little brother Joseph into slavery. And this generational cycle of dysfunction trickles all the way down to King David, who did some great things, who wrote some great things, who said a lot of great things. But you might know his story. He abuses his power as king. He takes another man's wife, gets her pregnant, and then to cover it all up, again uses his position as king to have her husband Uriah killed. I mean, it's like an episode of Dateline. It was a mess. Their son Solomon, man, you talk about a mess. Read his journal sometime, Ecclesiastes. He did, as he called it, everything under the sun. His son Rehoboam was a mess, along with his brother. They split the nation into, name after name after name after name. The mess continues until it gets all the way down to Jesus. And here's what's cool to me. Out of the great mess came the great Messiah. Out of this great mess came the great Messiah. The baby born in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world, came from a jacked up family tree. And I thought that just might give you some hope, because it sure does me. We all come from a broken family. There's something else I think is really cool about what Matthew does. Genealogies in that day didn't include women at all. So what he does with this list is really eye-opening, and he includes five women. And all five of these women had some scandal, had some pain in their lives. All five kind of had a shadow over them. Now, of course, if you were reading through the list, the most famous one that jumped out at you was Mary. And even though Mary, the mother of Jesus, was entirely innocent because of the supernatural nature of her pregnancy, she was still pregnant and unmarried. And you know folks talk. It cast this huge social shadow over her. It would have been enough to include Joseph, but he decides, I'm putting Mary in this list as well. Matthew also mentions Ruth. Ruth was an outsider. She was this foreigner who had grown up worshiping false little g gods. Her husband dies. Her brother-in-law dies. Her father-in-law dies. She is left penniless and dirt poor. She has absolutely nothing except this kind mother-in-law who inspires her to follow the true and living God. You ought to read the story of Ruth sometime. She meets this gracious man named Boaz, and spoiler alert, they fall in love and they get married and have a child. And eventually, their great-grandson is none other than King David. And every ancestry record would have included only Boaz. But Matthew includes this desperate, poor, outcast woman of fledgling faith. The other three women that Matthew includes, they could have come out of the modern Me Too movement. According to Jewish history, Rahab, she was trafficked when she was 10 years old. And she too was an outsider. She was living in one of the strongholds of idol worship, which included all kinds of degrading sexual stuff. She was part of a very, very dark system. She was a prostitute. She was used. She was abused by men. But if you know her story, through faith, she chooses to side with the true and living God. And she chooses to side with his people, and she turns her life around. You can read her story in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament section of the Bible. By the way, she's also mentioned in a famous book of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, kind of a famous chapter, kind of the Hall of Faith chapter. It's got Rahab right there. Again, no one would ever come close to mentioning Rahab in their family tree. But God makes sure that she's there. Tamar is not as well known, but she was so abused and so degraded by an evil man. God was so evil that God takes him out. And then another guy comes along and uses her just for his own pleasure, but will not have a child with her to bless her life. And she longs to have a child as her inheritance, but no one will have a child with her. So she disguises herself as a prostitute and makes it happen. This broken, used, abused, lonely, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands kind of woman, she's in the family tree of Jesus. Did you catch the name Bathsheba? She was the one that David used his power to seduce. He saw her. He wanted her. And so, since he was king and could do whatever he wanted to do, he took her. And as a result, a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of heartbreak came out of their story. And God made sure that we saw that she is in the family tree as well. You see, the kind of people the world tends to erase, God tends to exalt. And all of this tells me that no matter what you and I have done or what's been done to us, God longs for all of us to be in his family. Story after story of broken promises, betrayal, addiction, abuse, lies, lust, greed, envy, even murder. That's Jesus. Ancestry.com. I like what Rich Viola says about this. He said, the kind of people that Jesus came from are the kind of people Jesus came for. Out of the great mess comes the great Messiah. The family tree of Jesus highlights the scandalous grace of God. And I, for one, am so grateful. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I heard about a little boy who got lost in the Christmas rush at Target one day. And a man noticed this little guy just kind of walking along carefree all by himself. They're checking out all the toys. He didn't think anything of it until over the loudspeaker came the announcement. A little boy named Josh has been lost. Josh is 7 years old. If anyone sees Josh, please bring him to the information booth at the front of the store. The man laughed when he heard the little boy say, "Dang it, I'm lost again." And you know, Christmas reminds us that without a Savior, we're all lost. It was a good day when I admitted that, when I said, "Dang it, I'm lost." And it was a better day when I heard about God's insatiable desire to love me. That God wasn't mad at me. God wasn't disgusted by me. He wasn't disappointed in me. He just loved me. His plan all along was to include us into his family. So God in his grace sends his son through this jacked up family tree full of people just like us. The eternal word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, and he would grow up like us and encounter the same challenges as us, the same frustrations as us. He would know all the same temptations, however unlike us. He would live a sinless life so that he could become the sacrifice for our sin, take the rap for us, so we could be forgiven and free and live in a forever kind of family. It's scandalous. Now, this is not a Christmas verse, but it kind of is. Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God." And it's all because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place, I love this, of undeserved privilege. Isn't it the way it feels? Where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for even like an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's like especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Gang, his grace is a scandalous thing. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, he wants everyone in his family. Alia has become part of our family. Alia is like a daughter to Debbie and I. Just had breakfast with her 2 weeks ago. So proud of her. She became a part of the church we helped plant in Ventura, California, called Mission Church. And it was meeting in a little theater, an old broken down theater, when we started the place. And this guy, a friend of hers, who actually worked in the porn industry and was a drug addict, he started coming. Eventually gave his life to Christ, and we got to baptize him in the Pacific Ocean. And although he was trying to walk a new life, sometimes old habits die hard, and he was going to NA, but he had some stress in his life, and he had a relapse. And sometimes when you've been clean a long time, you have a relapse, you accidentally overdose, and that's what happened to him. And he passed away. It was tragic, and we had his funeral at that little church in the theater, and all kinds of people came. It was packed out. All kinds of people from the porn industry, all kinds of people from NA, and one of the people there was Alia, and she was so moved at that funeral. For the first time in her life, she heard about the love of God, heard about his grace. She kept coming back to that little church, meeting in the theater. Kind of sneak in by herself, check it out. Before long, she found a place in God's family. Gave her life to Christ, and man, you talk about coming from a jacked up family tree. Whew. She comes from a super dysfunctional family. And like some of the women in the family tree of Jesus, she too was abused and used, and she made some bad choices of her own. She's just been so broken. Well, my wife and some others have become mentors for her. And my wife's favorite scripture verse is, God sets the lonely in families. He sets the captives free. And that's exactly what he has done for Alia. Let me let her just share her story with you.
Most of my life I'd felt shame. Like there was something wrong with me, who I was as a person, and that at any minute people were gonna find out that I just didn't belong. My childhood was chaotic. My parents had a lot going on. My dad was, you know, in and out, always into drugs and kind of lived a rock and roll style lifestyle. And my mom always had her own life going on, and I felt abandoned, felt like I was disposable. I was sexually abused and introduced to pornography when I was 4. And that led me to believe that I didn't have control over my body, that I wasn't allowed to have a say in what happened to me physically. As I got older, I didn't value myself. I'd kind of felt like I'd been stripped of my value, or that I hadn't been born with any. I believed these ideas that when I could find value, it came from a desirability, and that love was shown through sexual touch. So I spent the next 15 years of my life trying to create this sense of value in myself that I really believed could only be accomplished through being wanted and being desired sexually. And it led me into working in the sex industry and working in prostitution and porn, and just robbed me of any sense of value that I had left, that just put this despair in my heart that led me to the answer seeming like ending my life was the best thing for me. I'd been told about this place for 4 or 5 years from my family at Mission. And I just decided, like, okay, God, I'm ready to try things your way, and I'm ready to listen. And I had come to this fork in the road where I had decided that either I was going to do things this way and try God's way and try getting help, or I was just going to kill myself and just be done. And at that point, I just kind of decided, like, I couldn't live this way anymore and I needed something more. So after 20 years of feeling like I was never enough, feeling like I was a secondary character in my own life, I was given the gift of being able to go and live amongst these women that for the next year just loved me. And my beliefs were just counteracted. Everything that I had told myself and that I had put myself in situations to where other people could tell me those same lies was being proven to not be true by the way that these women were caring for me. And as I came to believe that God was who he says he was, that with that came the acceptance that if this is true, then I must be who God says that I am. And with that came the understanding that God calls me beloved. He calls me redeemed. He calls me pure despite anything that was done to me or that I've done to myself, that I could have this new start and this new relationship where I could find my identity and who he said I was, and that this time my he could be Christ. And he called me new, and he told me that my sins were washed white as snow, and that the old was gone and that the new was here. And as far as the east is from the west, he'd forgotten everything that I had done. So growing up, I shared this love of horses with my mom, and we didn't share a whole lot. It was like this part of my childhood that hadn't been tainted by the abuse that I'd gone through. And what amazes me is how personal God has been in my journey of healing, and he's put me in this position where I work in a ministry that uses horses, and every day I get to come out here and I get to spend time with them, and I'm able to continue having that safe place, and I'm able to give that experience to other people and help them, you know, feel those same feelings of honesty and purity with the interactions that they're able to have with these horses. That has just been such a gift and is continuing to help me as I move on in healing and I move on in just trying to live this life as a much-loved child of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
I'm so proud of Alia, so proud that she's a part of our family. She graduated from Moody University at 4.0. I don't know what her IQ is, but it's a lot higher than mine. And she works in the ministry helping victims of sex trafficking. God sets the lonely in families. This is a family. And God wants more than anything for you to be a part of it. And his scandalous grace has made that possible for every single one of us. You know, John, when he was talking about Jesus, he talked about the light of the world that came into the world. He said, to all who believed him, to all who accepted him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Now, not to reduce faith to a mathematical equation, but it really is believe plus accept equals become. So why not put your faith in Jesus today and ask him to be the forgiver of your sin, to admit that you're lost and you need a Savior, you need a Messiah to handle your mess. Ask him to be the forgiver of your sin. Invite him to be the leader of your life. Believe and accept and become part of a forever family. I'm going to invite you to bow your head for a moment and maybe pray through this. And maybe you're here and you're kind of hitting the realization, man, I need to be a part of a family. I need to be set free. My life's been kind of a mess. I'd like to start over. I'd like to be forgiven. And maybe right now you could just, as we got our heads bowed, just talk to him in your own words. Nothing scripted. Nothing fancy. Just you. Real you with the real God. Say, thank you for loving me. Maybe right now you could ask Jesus to forgive your sin. come into your life and just say, I want to follow you with my life, and I know I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to need your grace big time. I'm going to need your Holy Spirit to help me walk a new direction, but I'm asking you right now to be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. Now, that's a prayer that you're kind of praying in your heart right now. Could I just ask you, while everybody's heads bowed, just kind of slip your hand up to the air. I can just pray for you. Father, thank you for your scandalous grace. Thank you for the way that you do wash our sins white as snow. God, I as I've told you before, I have skipped through Matthew chapter 1 so many times in my life. Now let me just get on to the good stuff, because that I don't know all that begat and he had this and she had that. I don't know. God, thank you for what you taught us today through that jacked up family tree. Thank you that out of that mess came the Messiah. Jesus, thank you for becoming human and experiencing what we experience so that we would know, that you do get us. And thank you for living a sinless life so you could lay down your life so we could be forgiven and free, and we could live forever. So grateful for that. And I pray that would resonate in our hearts all throughout this Christmas season, that that's why you came. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. Hey, we're going to have a time of worship, so I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And any time while we're singing, if you want to give your life to Christ, they want to pray with somebody about that, or you got any kind of stuff going on in your life right now, you just use some prayer. Come on down front while we're singing, and let's just worship together.